Welcome once again, everyone, to our sermon programs. We have been speaking in the last weeks about the lives of the patriarchs, and right now we continue to speak about the life of Jacob. And the scriptures that we're going to use this morning is found in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 15. Genesis 35, verses 1 to 15. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel, and settle there, and build an altar there to God, the God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all those who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and their rings and their in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is, Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. And now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, and so it was named Alon Bakut. After Jacob returned from Padam Aram, that was where his uncle Laban lived, and he spent 20 years. After Jacob returned from Padam Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." And so he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in numbers. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." And then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God talked with him. And he poured out a drink offering on it. And he also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Bethel meaning house of God. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it as we consider this theme I have chosen this morning, cleaning our spiritual house. But although the overall theme of the passage we have read could really be said to be coming home, returning home, our spiritual home where God calls us. For the past 4 or 5 weeks now, we've been speaking about the patriarchs, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with particular attention to Isaac's life and the cycle of his story. And now for the past few weeks also about Jacob, Isaac's son. And you know some of the stories. These are well known. And if you look at the whole story of Jacob and we summarize it, Jacob's story is a story of stolen birthright and blessing. Even though the blessings were promised to him by God before he was born, promise made to his mother, Jacob, even from his birth, before he was born, he was known as the grabber because he had grabbed onto his brother's heel as if trying to beat him out of the womb. They were twins. And Jacob, symbolically by grabbing the heel, in a sense, is trying to keep his brother from being first because he wants to be first. He's doing that in the strength of his own hand. And so they named him Jacob, grabber or supplanter. And that's the story of his life. Jacob is one who strives in his own flesh and by his own wits to achieve what God has already promised to him by grace and by God's protection. It is a story of a man who, despite of his own failures, is nevertheless blessed by God according to the promises made to Abraham. Jacob is a recipient of grace for which he has no claim to whatsoever, because he was born second according to nature, And the blessings were not technically to go to him, but yet it was said, the elder will serve the younger. And he received the blessings, even though he had taken them by cunning and by deceit. So we find that Jacob is a man blessed by virtue of the fact that he is a son. Not because God singled him out for extraordinary behavior somewhere along the line, or that God took notice of his great skills, but simply because he was in a line of successors of the promises made to Abraham through Isaac and now to Jacob. So ultimately, the story of Jacob is a story of God's unfailing love and faithfulness to the promises made to Abraham, to a man who has his starts and fits, to a man who fights to gain a place in this world, to start a family. He wrestles with his uncle Laban. He wrestles with his brother Esau, and ultimately wrestles with God until he comes to a place where he says, I will not leave you until you bless me. And now we read in this passage that Jacob is being called back by God to Bethel. We want to look at that this morning briefly under the titles and headings that really present themselves in a story. The nice thing about Old Testament stories is that the outline is pretty much there for you because it's a story. First they do this, and then they do that, and then this happens, and then there's a conclusion. It is a story with a beginning and an end. So first of all, we will consider the promise of return to Bethel is fulfilled. That the return to Bethel is in fact a fulfillment of promise, first of all, the promise of God. Secondly, there is the blessing that they receive as they prepare and consecrate themselves to make themselves holy to meet God at Bethel. And thirdly, they receive the blessing of protection. As we read, the terror of God went before them, and no one dared to interrupt them on their way home, on their way to Bethel, where they would meet with God. And finally, there is the blessing of renewal, where God once again repeats the promise to Jacob that he will indeed not be obliterated by their neighbors, but will become a great, strong nation, and that through him, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. So we want to look at these themes then as the story develops, and also, of course, make application, because as I can say at this beginning, the story of Jacob, of course, is the story of Israel, and Israel is our story. This is ultimately also the story of the church. The church that sometimes also tries to, by human effort and cunning, to achieve the things which God has already promised to us by faith and by our Lord Jesus Christ and the promises made to him. So first we look at God's promise of these blessings are fulfilled. In chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 15, 30 years before this story has a span from its beginning to its end of about 30 years. 30 years ago, Jacob set out from his father's place in Beersheba for two reasons. First of all, to get away from his angry brother Esau, from whom he had stolen the blessing by deceit, and his brother Esau had sworn that one day he would get even and kill his brother. It's a good reason for leaving home and getting away for a while. And secondly, because his mother said, unlike your brother Esau, you're not going to take a wife from among these pagans, but you're going to go back to your father's house, to your uncle, and you will get a wife there. So he left his father's house 30 years ago with nothing but a staff in his hand. He had nothing. He left with nothing, and he went to Padan Aram, back to Mesopotamia, Abraham's ancestral home where his uncle lived and where he found his wife, Rachel, and also got Leah in the bargain. And there he lived for 20 years as he began to grow his family and to accumulate the wealth that he would need as a nomadic herder or as a farmer. But the point is, he left with nothing but a staff in his hand. And on his way, God met him at an unknown place. It was known Luz at the time, but Jacob would later call it Bethel because of what happened there 30 years prior. This is important to our part of the story, because when Jacob set out from Beersheba with only a staff in his hand, God appeared to him in that dream. Remember the dream of the ladder that reached from earth to heaven, with angels going up and down, coming down to see Jacob's circumstances and going up to heaven to bring the message and to bring supply. And God standing at the top of heaven, and God promised him this. He said, "Behold, Jacob, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land of Canaan, the land of his father. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Now, what God is promising him there 30 years ago at this place that would later be called Bethel, at the place where the ladder was and the angels descending and ascending, and God speaking to him in a dream, that was the promise. It was a promise of presence and protection and provision and blessings. And God would not leave him alone until he was back to where he should be, which was Bethel. The promise that God is here fulfilling is not the God, or is not the promise yet in the future of being a great nation, Israel. But God says here, "I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you, and I will bring you back to this land. I will bring you back to this place where you have made the promise." And Jacob also makes an oath in return for that blessing. Jacob made a vow. He made a promise saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in his way, in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house, so that I return again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house," house of God, or Bethel. "And of all that you give me, I will give fully a tenth back to you." In Genesis chapter 28. Now that was an easy vow to make, was it not, when he had nothing but a staff in his hand. "God, if you will do that, if you will protect me during this journey, and if you will bring me back to the place where I've come from, and you will give me what I need, then I will give you back a tenth of what you have given me." And as the stories of Jacob then unfold, we find that 30 years have gone by. Jacob has not returned to the place where he began his worship, and he had not fulfilled his oath to build the altar to the Lord and to give a tenth of what he had promised. For 20 years he stayed in the house of his uncle Laban, as you know, who was able to get blood out of a turnip. Jacob says these words to him as he is finally has enough courage to leave the place. He says to his uncle, "These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Then he faced, as you know, his brother Esau, as we spoke about a week ago. Death afraid that his brother would fulfill his vow to kill him and his family. But God surrounded him with an army of angels, changed Esau's mind. And Jacob said, 'Yes, I'm on my way home too.' And together they would go. Esau and Jacob would go back to his father in Beersheba. But instead of keeping that promise, Jacob went in the other direction, as we learned last week, with disastrous results. He went first to Succoth. He built a house for him there, and then later he went to Shechem. He bought property there, all suggesting that he plans to stay there for a while and make a little more money. But God has called him to Bethel. God calls him home. God calls him to fulfill his vows, and he has not done so. And so we read now in the beginning of our text this morning, God appears to him and says, "It's time, Jacob, for you to come home. It's time for you to fulfill your vows and go back to Bethel, because I said, I will not leave you or forsake you until I've taken you back to that place. And I'm going to do that." Now, there was a good reason for Jacob to leave, as you knew from last week's message, because while they were in Shechem, his sons had been very treacherous to the local people, as you well know, and they massacred a number of the local people there in Shechem. And so Jacob's name and his family was mud. And now they fear that all the people around them were going to have vengeance and try to wipe them out, because that's the law of the land. It's a law of honor, to maintain your family's honor, which means it's a culture of vengeance. You take down one of ours, we'll get two of yours. And so it never ends. That was Jacob's situation when God called him and said, it's time for you to go back. It's time for you to fulfill your vows. So it's been 30 years, 20 with Uncle Laban, and some years in Succoth and in Shechem, about another 10 years more than likely, with the disastrous results that happened there. Jacob needs to leave, but he's afraid to because now everybody else is on his tail. Laban and Esau are no longer a problem. He had peace. But instead of going home when he had peace, he decided to go back and just get a little bit more. Better land, more cattle. And now he's on the run again, this time from the people around Shechem who want his life. And so God steps in and he says, no, it's not going to happen. You're not going to get wiped out. You are going back to the place of worship. And I'm taking you back. There's some things that you need to do. And that takes us to the second point, that Jacob receives a blessing of consecration. Now, consecration means to be set apart. If they're going back to Bethel to worship the only God, the God who really has been with Jacob all these years and has protected him and blessed him, with many cattle and camels, and his household has grown. He now has 12 sons and at least one daughter, if not others. God has kept all of his promises to prosper him, and now it's time for Jacob to keep his. But Jacob now realizes, and maybe one of the reasons he's always reluctant to go back, because he knew that his household was riddled with idols. You may recall that when they fled his uncle Laban's house, his wife Rachel had stolen her father's idols to take them along. This family were by no means monotheists at this point. And Jacob, for years and years, had winked at the fact that his large household, including his family and the servants and all the other people that had come to be part of that household of his, were full of idols and amulets and earrings inscribed with all kinds of little inscriptions as amulets to placate the gods and to gain the favor of the gods. So Jacob is now doing finally what he should have done all along. He says to his whole family and to his household, which now is probably numbers in the large numbers, 60, 70. And he says, I want all of you to put away your idols. And they not only gave him the idols, but they took the jewelry, the amulets, those little diviner devices that they carried with them, and they gave them to Jacob, and he took them out and he buried them under the oak of Shechem. He got rid of his household. He cleaned house. Why? Because you've got to do that if you're going to go and worship the true God. You cannot come to God, to Bethel. You cannot come home with your baggage of other gods. And not only that, did they gave up their gods and idols and their amulets and all of their little bracelets with their incantations and their soothsayings, but they washed their bodies, they purified themselves and put on clean clothes for the journey. It is a consecrated people. It is a holy people, devoid of all foreign gods, devoted wholly to God, who can meet God in Israel. And then God does something very special because of that. God meets Jacob, not in a dream, as 30 years prior, but in person. It says God came to him and God left him, went there, spoke with him. And that has been etched in the hearts and minds of every Israelite from that time on. They often spoke of the time that that's the place that God spoke to us. Not just Jacob, because Jacob is Israel. God spoke to us. That is what is required if God's people are going to consecrate themselves to be free from all other loyalties, as James writes, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But the problem with the Christian life, the problem with people who would serve the true and only God, we have a problem that no one else has. We have still the divided heart. The heart that is often not fully devoted to God, but we have other interests, we have other idols, we have other things that command our attention and our loyalties and our passions. But here Jacob takes the lead. He does what he should have done years ago and says, get rid of those things because we are going home to God. We are going back to our spiritual roots, to where it all began, where I received the promises, and I'm going to make good my vow to meet him there. But you notice that it was God helping him, which takes us to the third portion, is that the blessing of protection. I've mentioned before that because of what Jacob's sons had done in deceiving the people and becoming circumcised, and while they were still in the healing process and were very painful, they slaughtered many of them, took their property, and now everybody else was wanting to have vengeance. So how were they going to go from where they were to Bethel? How were they going to go past the field of all of these enemies who were standing at the corners wanting to get vengeance for the loss that they had incurred at the hands of Jacob and his sons? Well, we read that this consecrated people, free from idols, washed and purified, made a straight way, and the terror of God fell upon all of those in the neighborhood, and no one dared lay a hand on them. That reminds us that we are consecrated to God, and we're headed for the spiritual journey to where God wants us to be. There isn't anyone who is going to detract us from that goal and that purpose. Jacob, as I mentioned, is never safer than when he's on the way to worship God. And he was never in greater danger, as we remember last week, when he was heading in the other direction, when he thought, now my problem with Laban are over. My brother Jacob loves me again. I'm free and clear. Let me go in the other direction. And he went away from God with disastrous results. But when God's people are moving toward God, moving to the place where he calls, God also protects. And as we see, amazingly, God's armies intervene and no one dares to touch these holy, consecrated people. The fear of God fell upon them all. Reminds me of the words of Jesus. He said, when the Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, you and I cannot do that. We may make all kinds of cases why one religion is better than another, but the bottom line is there's only one person, the Holy Spirit, who can convict the hearts of men and women that we are sinners in need of God's grace. And that what was happening there, the influence of God was palpably present as God moved his people to his place of worship. And then finally, we find the blessing of renewal. Because this chapter is all about blessing. Jacob completes his vow as he had promised 30 years ago to worship God in this place. When God has protected him, he said, if God gives me my food and water and drink and bring me back to this place, if God will bring me back to where I came from, the place of my fathers and this place, Bethel, where it all began, then God, Jehovah, will also be my God. You see, they still lived in a time when there wasn't simply one God that was worshipped. Sometimes people get that impression that the Hebrew people were all monotheists from way back and that Abraham was a monotheist. That was simply not the case. Abraham also had to learn who this particular God was. And after that, how was God identified? As the God of Abraham. And then in the second generation, as the God of Isaac. And now here, he has to become the God of Jacob. But God has not really been Jacob's God as yet, at least from Jacob's point of view. His house is riddled with idols. For Jacob, God has blessed him for sure. He knows that and appreciates that. But that does not mean that for Jacob, God is his only God. But he has promised that if God would do what he said, then Jehovah God would be Jacob's God. And so the blessing of this return is that where God restates the promises made to him 30 years ago about blessing and about his becoming a great nation in the future. But now here Jacob also says, this God who appeared to my father Abraham and was with my father Isaac, he is also going to be my God, my only God, and I will worship him to the exclusion of all others. So it's the blessing of coming to God who wants our whole devotion. You see, God had been the God of Abraham. He had been the God of Isaac. But he needs to also become the God of Jacob. From Jacob's standpoint, Jacob must own him as such. Jacob must recognize himself as the God who now personally appears to Jacob at Bethel and restates the promises and restates, you are no longer going to be called Jacob. Your name now is Jacob. Your name is Grabber. Your name signifies that all your life you've been trying to do it on your own by your wits. You've been a deceiver. You've been a supplanter. But I've been with you, and all that you've got is because of my grace. And on the virtue only of my promises to Abraham and Isaac. And that God Jacob must now also own. The one who has received grace, not because of who Jacob was, but of who his parents were. Because God is a covenant God who is faithful throughout his generations when he says, I want to be a God to you and to your children, to everlasting generation. And at this point, the God of Abraham also becomes the God of Jacob. You know, someone has well said, God has no grandchildren. Just because your parents go to church, just because your parents may have been faithful believers, doesn't necessarily mean that the children are guaranteed to know the Lord. God has no spiritual grandchildren. Everyone must become a child of God through faith in Christ. Being raised in a Christian family can be a wonderful asset and a wonderful privilege, because having known the true God from one's early life is a blessing and a privilege that no value could be placed on. But one must still come to a point where you say, this God of my father is now also my God, and I will live, and I will make an altar, and I will have a place of worship, and I will make God center in my life. I will keep my vows that as the Lord has been with my family and my parents, so now also he is with me. The story of Joseph is also the story of the church. The church universal, but the church also individually. Through the Son of Abraham, whom Paul identifies as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the true promised Son of Abraham, that all those who are in him by faith in Christ receive all the promises that God has given to Abraham. The promises that through this Son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Blessed through faith in Christ and receive eternal life. You see, the promises made to the patriarchs were a lot about physical property, right? Land, lots of children, camels, a place of their own, protection from their enemies, all of these very tangible, physical, material blessings. That's the way it was presented back in the Old Testament. But in the church today, we do not necessarily see the blessings of God as being material. Now, there are some prosperity preachers who believe that if Christians really have money just falling out of their pockets, then somehow people will say, oh, look how God has blessed these wealthy Christians. I want to be a Christian too. Well, who wouldn't? Right? If every Christian had no medical policies because we never got sick, this place would be filled to the rafters. But God's blessings are ultimately not material. They represented the spiritual blessing of eternal life. That land of Israel represented heaven. And this place of Bethel represents the place where God comes to meet his people. And that is in the here and now. And so God calls each of us, always in our journey of life, back to where we began, back to where we made our commitments and our promises. And he says, I'm going to help you make that. I find it very interesting that as I conclude the message this morning, that the prophet Joel used this very passage that we read this morning and spoke on to remind the people in his time, hundreds of years later. The prophet of Joel lived hundreds of years after Jacob lived. But there was a time when Joel wanted to call the people of God, Israel, back to faithful worship. And this is what he said. He reminded them of their history. He said, our father Jacob met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. Not just with Jacob, he spoke with Israel. That's us. We are Israel. God spoke with us. Therefore, also you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast the love and justice and wait continually for your God. You see, Israel, like Jacob, had its wanderings. They would worship God, and then in generations they would have idols even in the temple of the Lord. And it came to a point in the prophet Joel's life where he calls that same Israel back. And he says, now you, with the help of God, with the help of God, just as Jacob received the help of God to return to the place of worship, so you return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. That's one thing Jacob never was very good at, as waiting for the Lord. He decided always to take the initiative, and you know where that led. By his own craft and his own cunning, by his own strength. And yet God was with him. And now here in this passage, we see how God has helped Jacob to fulfill his vow. And that help and that promise is still for you and me today. God is still leading us to a place of individual worship where we can say that this God is my God. And I will fulfill my vow, and I will return to him a portion of what he has given me. Now we see God's blessings. The chapters of the patriarchs are clearly punctuated with blessings, unusual blessings. If you remember, Isaac, while he was among the Philistines, decided to sow some seeds on a plot of land, and it says that year he received 100-fold. And everybody recognized that there was something about this guy, Isaac. His God was blessing him more than all the others. Sometimes that got him into trouble. But most often it made people realize to say, hey, your God is not like my God. And sometimes they were blessed because God blessed his people. And so as we move forward in the next season of this congregation, I would remind us from the prophet Jeremiah, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you as exiles and aliens. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. You see, the promises were always for others. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were for the world. They said, and in you all the nations of the earth will bless themselves. And that has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the blessing. In him, there's a blessing of eternal life far beyond whatever this earth offers. It offers us peace with God and to know God through faith so that we can say, this God is my God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the blessing from God, and we faithfully must share that as we go forward. And as I've been reading these passages over the past few weeks, I'm just struck by the fact that we need blessings. There are many people who are not particularly religious who will often say, well, bless you. And when you sneeze, for some reason, say, bless you. We say, bless you. Some other people will say, oh, man, you really lucked out. Well, as a church, we don't believe in luck. We believe in God's providence. But I want to ask this morning, is a blessing really different from how the world sees the luck of the draw? You know, if everybody on a snowy day, everybody's had a multi-car crash, and you somehow manage just to slip away, and you say, man, I really lucked out. Or some Christian might say, well, that was really a blessing from God. He protected me. Is there a difference? You see, a blessing is predicated on this notion which no one in the world accepts today, or very few. A blessing is a supernatural intervention in the natural world, where God does something for his people that he doesn't do for someone else. And so Isaac's land grows 100-fold of crops where the local folks only get 20 at best. Where when Jacob and his clan go to Bethel, and they go right in the midst of their enemy, and no one touches them. That's not the luck of the draw, folks. That's not just somebody saying, hey, you have a good one now. No, God's blessing is what we need because God's supernatural presence and power. When God came to Jacob and spoke to him face to face, that's a blessing. That's not the luck of the draw. And so as our church is now in the process of looking for a new pastor to lead this congregation, let us keep in mind that our life is predicated on blessings, not on the luck of the draw, not being in the right place at the right time, not being smart enough to get the right kind of guy to come and lead us, but through prayer where God will bless, where God will intervene in the supernatural way in our world to bring this church to a place where it needs to be. Right at our own Bethel, in the presence where God speaks to us and blesses us going forward. May God give us the grace to be those people consecrated in the midst of enemies, headed toward that home, that spiritual place where God meets us. Because worship is the ultimate purpose of our creation. May God give us the grace to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder in Scripture that you're the one who helps us to come home. You bring us to a place where we should be in your presence so that we may worship you as we have promised and as we ought. For you have created us for this single purpose, to know you and to enjoy your presence and your holiness forever and ever. Lord, may that life of holiness and knowledge begin even in this age and continue always. Father, we pray a blessing upon this congregation as we move forward into a new era. We pray, Father, for a blessing upon the search for a new pastor to come and to provide spiritual leadership. Father, you already know who that person will be because you can make it happen by your grace. Father, may we be obedient to you. May we clear out all that harms and hinders, Father, every idol in our storerooms, every amulet, every talisman that we may have. Help us to bury it and to serve you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.